Be seated. Hymn number 504. 504.
There is a song in my heart today, something I know. Jesus has taken my sins away. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Wonderful, marvelous love he bring into a heart that's sad. Tyler's a soldier sings. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Won't you come to him with all your care, weary and sad? You too will sing, love you share. Oh, say, but I'm glad. Oh, say, but I'm glad, I'm glad. Say, but I'm glad. Jesus has come and my cup's overrun. Oh, say, but I'm glad.
Just one page back to verily, verily, I say unto you, oh, what a Savior that he died for me.
Oh, what a Savior died for me. From condemnation made me free. He that believeth on the Son said he hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. All my iniquities on him were laid. All my indebtedness by him was paid. Believe on him, the Lord has said, hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life. Though and needy I can trust my Lord, though weak and sinful I believe his word. Oh, joyful message every child of God hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verily, verily, message ever new. He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life.
Good to hear you singing. 511, only a sinner saved by grace. 511.
Not have gotten, but what I receive. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, save by grace. Only a sinner, save by grace. Only a sinner, save by grace. This is my story. God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish, sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me. Happy my case. I'm all am a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows. What he knows, what's more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace.
And one more, hymn number 521, I have come from the darkness to the light of the Lord.
I have come from the darkness to the light of the Lord. I have come from the dark to the day. He has guided my footsteps in the truth of his word. By his love, he has shown me the way. I have come from the darkness to the light, to the light of redemption from sin. Oh, my soul will rejoice in his might, for my Savior dwells within. In the light of his presence all temptations depart. The shadows of doubt are cast aside. With the radiance of sunshine he has entered my heart. When his love abide. I have come from the darkness to the light, to the light of redemption from sin. Oh, my soul will rejoice in his might, for my Savior dwells within.
Thank you for your singing tonight.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad that everybody has joined us this evening, up at the front and at the back on the screens. A blessing to be able to get those pictures. If you have not already signed up your name, you know what? I'm missing something. See, my power pack. Hang on a minute. There we go. That's better. Turning to Colossians chapter 1 this evening. As we consider Paul's passion for God's work. And Steve, it's always the Lord in picking the songs that you sing. We sang, Only a Sinner Saved by Grace, and if Paul had that hymn available to him, he would be singing it all the time, because he was the apostle of grace. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he said, By the grace of God, I am what I am. And that certainly did motivate him and fuel him in his passion for God's work. Saul of Tarsus had been a passionate persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. And as he was on his way to Damascus with letters of authority to persecute Christians and put them in prison and perhaps even execute them, he was arrested by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. God arrested him there and demonstrated his grace to the apostle who would become, as he said in his own word, the least of all the apostles, but a great apostle in and of himself as he worked for the Lord. Paul was passionate for people. Paul was passionate for his ministry. And as a member of the family of God, he demonstrated that passion in those relationships. And he demonstrated also his passion for prayer, as we've read there in Colossians chapter 1, referenced it this morning, as he prays for these believers at Colossae. And for principle, he was passionate about biblical truth. So I'm going to read beginning of verse 1 through verse 14. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Notice how many times he references here the grace of God. As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray together as we begin. Father in heaven, thank you for your great grace. How abundant it is. And I thank you, Father, for making it available to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Pray, Father, as we look into Paul's passion for your work, that we would in turn also have a growing passion for accomplishing your work in and through our lives, in and through this local church as well. We'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul had a passion for the spread of the gospel. And we see that in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning of verse 14. Notice what he says. For we stretch not ourselves beyond measure, as though we reach not unto you. We are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. As you read through that, you sense and feel Paul's passion for the spread of the gospel. And he is vitally concerned about that. It motivated him in all of his travels. It strengthened him in all of his trials and difficulties. And it emboldened him in all of his encounters and opportunities to share the message of the gospel, not only with the peasants that he came in contact with, but the powerful rulers that he was brought face to face with as well. His resolve here is to expand his borders and his labors. He was going to continue to be a pioneer church planter. He saw the world of sinful men and women as his field of ministry, and that harvest was vast. And his desire, his sincere desire, was to see the gospel proclaimed to every individual. He wanted to see that kind of progress. And so as Paul considered his own personal circumstances, the things that happened to him as he proclaimed the message of the gospel, he says to the believers in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 14 through 14, he said this, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." There it is, his passion for the spread of the gospel. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and at all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was spreading because of his chains, because of the fact that he was in prison. They were divinely planned. And those chains were divinely productive in seeing people come to Christ for salvation, seeing believers become more bold in proclaiming the message of the gospel. You see, Paul had a dynamic quality about him when it came to telling others about his Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know something? You and I have that same opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, we don't need to be as educated as Paul. All we need to do is have a testimony to give. And every believer ought to have a testimony to give to others. How did you come to Christ? What was it from the Word of God that spoke to your heart about your need for a Savior? And you can just simply share that with others and do it in such a way as the Lord can use that along with the Spirit of God to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment in their lives. Other believers drew confidence from seeing Paul carry on his efforts to spread the gospel. He was unafraid of the authorities in Rome. He was unintimidated by the charges that were lodged against him by the religious rulers of his day. He was completely uninhibited with the presence of a soldier who was nearby to guard him. In fact, I believe that some of those guards came to Christ as a result of Paul's chains. He wanted the gospel to take root globally. The gospel which is coming to you as it is in all the world, he says there in verse 6. Paul longed in his heart to see the gospel of Jesus Christ take root worldwide. Remember, he was born a Jew. He was raised in a Greek city. And he was a Roman citizen. And he knew that neither Jewish light, nor Greek logic, nor Roman law could meet the spiritual needs of the sinful human heart. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ could do that. And so he wanted the gospel to take root globally. And the gospel arrived here at Colossae, rapidly taking root in all the world as well. The book of Acts only tells part of the story. And the scriptures are silent as to the march of the gospel to Babylon and beyond the Euphrates and on into India and the Far East. Paul had his sights set, you remember this, on going to Spain. And some years before he wrote this letter, he had told the Romans that he himself had fully preached the gospel of Christ, all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, which was modern Yugoslavia. Do they call it Yugoslavia anymore? It might be at a different name. But it was a wide swath of some 1,500 miles. The gospel had come to these believers at Colossae the same way that it found its way to Rome. Quite independently of Paul or the other apostles, the gospel was spreading because believers were sounding it out everywhere they went. In fact, that was the testimony of the believers in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So the gospel was spreading rapidly in all directions, and Paul had no doubt about the outcome of that spread of the gospel. The Great Commission was to all the world, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so the witness of the Spirit of God could certainly be no less widespread than the witness even of the stars, of which we are told in Romans 10, verse 18, their sound went into all the earth. You see, the world that Paul knew when he wrote this letter to the Colossians was already being invaded on all fronts by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bold evangelists were targeting the regions beyond. The early church was a missionary church, and you know, we must not lose that passion. And I'm glad that here at Berean Baptist Church, we have a missions outreach and focus and passion to spread the gospel in order for it to take root globally. Whether it's in Germany, whether it's in Chile, Uruguay, whether it's in Peru and South America, where Brother Andy Kauteman is working with national pastors. We need that. And we need that encouragement to keep our mission's focus. The Bible says that the believers were all scattered abroad. They went everywhere doing what? Hiding? No. Being silent? No. They were there preaching the word, proclaiming the word of God. And Paul wanted the gospel to take root globally, and it was. He wanted also the gospel to bear fruit locally. And we see that in verse 6, going back to Colossians chapter 1. He said, which is come unto you, this is the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ bears fruit. It changes lives. I wanted to mention this. Received a communication from the Camp Chatek board, from the vice president of that board, a good friend of mine, Dennis Tapp, who's a pastor in Wisconsin. And he was mentioning to the churches that use Camp Chatek and have supported Camp Chatek over the years to consider sending an anniversary gift for Pastor Randy Tanis and his wife Laurel, and also Kip and Betsy Malmanger. He is the head of the maintenance department there at the camp. Does a great job. But anyway, they've been there 20 years now. It'd be their 20th anniversary of service there at Camp Chatek. And we have sent boys and girls and young people there and adults there. Some of you have been there in your early years as well. It's been a great place to hear the gospel. And it's bearing fruit there. Young people are getting saved. And churches are being encouraged and blessed as a result of it. Paul wanted the gospel to bear fruit locally. And by the way, if you wanted to partake and participate in that gift to Pastor Tanis and also to Kip Malmanger and their wives, you can do it personally. All right, don't do it through this church, but send it to Camp Chatek with a note. This is for Pastor Tanis and his wife, or this is for Kip Malmanger. You can send a gift card or whatever it might be. And I'm sure that they would be blessed by it. Paul wanted the gospel to bear fruit locally. Lives have been changed telling others, and it spreads. But so does the counterfeit gospel. Satan was already busy here at Colossae, planting his tares among the wheat. And he had his target on the whole harvest field. Paul had always battled error. Wherever he went, there was conflict and strife and error to face. Asia Minor, where Colossae was located, had been the scene, one of the scenes of Paul's most successful campaigns. And by the end of the first century, it was the brightest spot on earth for a gospel testimony. When John wrote the book of Revelation a few decades later, you remember this? Revelation chapter 1 through 3. Those letters from heaven were sent to the seven churches. And where were they all located? In Asia Minor. Today, the false religion of Islam holds sway throughout that region. And Paul was concerned about this local church at Colossae. It was only a little city, and the church no doubt wasn't very large, but it had a big problem. Satan's game plan was not to persecute the church, but to pervert its doctrine. And that is still his game plan, even today, to pervert the doctrine of the Word of God in churches. And even then, in prison, Paul did what he could. His flaming passion for the truth, his resolute determination, his clear vision, seized his pen, and with the Spirit of God to guide him, he wrote this letter. He didn't want to see the gospel checked, even in this small market town of Colossae. What he wanted here, and his passion was, that the gospel would take even deeper root and extend its fruit-bearing boughs over the wall and spread them out far and near. And he would deal with the cult in a moment, but first he would encourage the saints and the faithful brethren, as we read there in verse 2. Not to get sidetracked. Fruit-bearing must grow on. Paul had a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ to progress, to spread, to take root, and to bear fruit. But I want you also to see Paul's passion for preachers of the gospel. And we find that in verses 7 and 8. As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, a faithful messenger. There we go. A fruitful messenger, first of all. You learned of Epaphras. Paul was good at encouraging preachers. He scorned all the petty jealousy that so often afflicts so many who are engaged in the Lord's work. It didn't bother him that Peter was more admired in some places than he was, or that some people considered Apollos to be a much more eloquent preacher than he. Paul would say, bless the man. Thank God for him. I wish the church had more like him. May his tribe increase. As Paul wrote to these Colossian believers, his thoughts turned to Epaphras. The Colossians had heard the gospel from him, and it was his great joy to see the Lord of the harvest thrusting out laborers into the harvest. You could appreciate what Epaphras had accomplished in the city. Invading a pagan city with the gospel was both a difficult and a dangerous task. Paul would remember and recall what he had faced himself on various pioneering missions trips. He had been mocked. Do you remember this? He had been stoned at Lystra. He was maligned in Ephesus. He was mocked there in Athens. And the day would come when he would be murdered at Rome. But Epaphras had been a faithful minister of Christ. He had dared to plow and plant a pagan field for God and for his word. He was a fruitful messenger. He was also a fellow missionary, church planter. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Paul was very good in including servants who were with him, co-workers that were with him, fellow servants that were with him. He encouraged them. The word here means a fellow slave. And as far as Paul was concerned, Epaphras and he stood shoulder to shoulder. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, Paul who had been chosen and God ordained, he didn't look down upon this fellow servant. He rather saw him on the same level as he was, a fellow slave of Jesus Christ. We ought to remember something here. that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come on the same levels as when we come to Jesus Christ. We should never be thinking, well, that individual is not my peer. As a believer, he's a brother and sister. They're a brother and sister in Christ. A fellow slave of Jesus Christ. Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, he says. That word can be translated beloved. We talked about my beloved son this morning. And it's the very word that the Father in heaven used for his son on earth in Matthew 3 and verse 17. You can well imagine here Epaphras reading these words for the first time, perhaps tears coming to his eyes. He had no doubt he'd been a target of many cutting remarks by the cultists. They would have put him down to raise themselves up. Well, he could never be another Paul, but he had done what he could. And Paul's words of praise here for this fellow servant, this dear fellow servant, must have been the very balm of Gilead to Epaphras' soul. Now, I say this lovingly and with the intent that God's people would know what to do when someone comes to you with seeds of discord that they want to sow in your life. Don't listen to them without instructing them to go to the individual with whom they have a problem. Go to the source. Amen? You go to the individual. You don't start sowing seeds of discord to other people. You don't try to find a sympathetic ear with other people to side with you. No, go to the individual. Work it out biblically, prayerfully, intentionally with that individual. That is very important to do so. And if you listen to the individuals without admonishing them to that end, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19 says that you will join a fraternity that God calls an abomination. It's an abomination for that individual who sows discord among brethren. Now, I didn't say that. God's Word said that. God's Word teaches a very different attitude to have toward spiritual leaders. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 12 and 13. He says this, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and verse 17 says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. What a different attitude we find here in God's Word concerning our attitude towards spiritual leaders. Paul was seeking to foster something here in these believers at Colossae, their relationship with their pastor, Epaphras. Be that kind of individual who encourages those who have the rule over you. Epaphras was a fellow missionary church planter. He was also a faithful minister. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, it says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now possibly Epaphras was entertaining some doubts as to what kind of reception he would receive when he went back to Colossae. Some people may have labeled him a talebearer. The cultists in particular would be busy giving him a black name, taking advantage of his absence to undermine his authority and his ministry. They knew perfectly well why he had gone to Rome. And also there were people who were all too willing to listen to both their slanders and their false teachings. But Paul didn't allow them to have any kind of foundation or footing for that plan. Notice what he says here. He, Epaphras, has been telling me all about your love. And if Epaphras had been telling Paul about the activities of the cult as he doubtless had, he had also been lavish in his praise of the love that the believers at Colossae had been showing to one another and to him. Now, I've heard this from visitors who have come to Berean. They sense something different here, and it's a good thing. They sense that we care about other people. We care about one another. We demonstrate our love for others. And that needs to continue. It needs to be increasing as we go on in our journey here on earth. He says here, Epaphras has been telling me all about your love for one another. Epaphras had told Paul the other side of the story, yes, the cultists and the inroads that they were having then into the church through their false teaching, but his motives had been pure. He was driven to it by the highest of motives, by a love for and a concern for their souls. And he can think of no better way to express his love for them than to solicit Paul's help here in dealing with these destroyers of truth. Remember what Paul had said some earlier before to the elders at Ephesus? This is in Acts chapter 20, verses 29-30. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Well, those grievous wolves had come to Colossae. And Epaphras was not simply crying wolf when he arrived and offered help. The wolves had come to the Wolf River and on to Colossae. Yes, there is a Wolf River in that area. Paul thoroughly approved of Epaphras' coming to him for help. He didn't hesitate to pull all of the weight of his apostolic authority and put it behind Epaphras as he sent him back to Colossae. Now, do we really believe in the power of God's word to change lives? Do we really believe that? It can change us to be more and more Christ-like. It can change others from being a sinner to being a sinner saved by God's grace. And we need to be totally committed to the task of spreading the seed of the word of God to those around us, praying that it would find good soil, praying that it would bear fruit for the glory of God. Near King's Cross Station in London, England, is a cemetery containing a unique grave. And the grave is that of the agnostic Lady Anne Grimston. Quite a name, Grimston. And she's buried there in a marble tomb, marked by a marble slab. And before she died, she said sarcastically to a friend, "I shall live again as surely as a tree will grow from my body." An unbeliever, Lady Anne Grimston, did not believe that there was life after death. However, a tree did grow from her grave. A tiny seed took root, and as it grew, it cracked the marble and even tore the metal railing out of the ground. You see, there's power in a seed. And there's life and power in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So do we share Paul's passion to see the Word of God spread, take root, and bear fruit for the glory of God? I wanted to present that to you. Paul, the apostle of grace, said again, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And that grace was demonstrated and given to me abundantly. And that grace is available for us as well, to draw upon daily. Grace to be bold in saying to others around us, "Do you know Jesus Christ? Let me tell you about him, what he did for me in my life." Sharing your personal testimony with them, using the Word of God, because it's through the Word of God that faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's have the passion that Paul had to see God's Word spread, take root, and bear fruit for his glory. Thank you, Father, for the encouragement we find here from the Apostle Paul, from Epaphras, and from these Colossian believers. I pray, Lord, that we would learn from their example to have a passion to spread your word to those around us, that it would spread and take root globally, that it would bear fruit locally. We thank you, Father, for what you will accomplish now through the power of your word, through the ministry of your Spirit, who uses that word to bring forth your plan and purpose in the spread of the gospel. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.